The reading is from 1 Timothy, page 1191, 1 Timothy 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word, pray that you illuminate our minds and our hearts as to what you would have us to hear. Amen. I think one of the most difficult and in some respects daunting tasks in one's life, thank you, Jack, would be, and there's a book on it as well. So before I tell you, I'll show you the title of the book. It is How to Find a Marriage Partner, a Spouse. You know, I know in this room we've got some who have arranged marriages, some who have sort of part arranged marriages. I'm not sure what they're called, but a bit of both. Some who have love marriages. But all of those definitely can present challenges, difficulties, but they can also present positives. You know, questions you have to ask. Will this be the right person for me? Does this person have the right qualities so that in 40 years' time we'll still be able to speak to each other? Can the person cook, fix an ailing car, sort out the washing machine whilst programming the computer? So many things to worry about, to think about. One hopes and prays that on that wedding day one has found the perfect partner, the perfect spouse. So why is it that so many wives say to their husband on the wedding day, "Darling, you are the perfect man for me," and then spend the rest of their married life trying to change him? I've never worked that one out myself. Also, I had a discussion with somebody the other day where he was saying it was awful that the man, we were talking about another couple, the man chose the wife's clothes. And I said, "Yeah, but I never bought a shirt for about 40 years. And she went, "Well, that's different." I thought, why is it different that the wife could buy the husband clothes but the husband can't buy? Never mind, we get there. But it's the same when you, of course, you go for a job. Because you're trying to find the perfect job for you. The firm you've applied for is trying to find whether you are the perfect person for that job. Paul, at the start of this reading, says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." But Paul, if you think about it, was not the best candidate to be appointed to God's service. His CV is not the best. His CV was not the best. He's the worst candidate. And if he'd gone for that interview for it, he would have failed big time. He knew that because he went on in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, to say, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and belief. He says he only has three major faults. One is he spoke against God. Blasphemy is not just using God's name as an expletive. It can be from ignoring God right through to actively being against God. For many, they're against God in their words, their thoughts, their deeds. Like Paul, though, they see no wrong in this. In fact, some see it as the right thing to do. Christianity at one time was the bedrock, if you like, of this country. All our laws were based upon Christianity. But it seems now that Christians who follow Christian biblical values are in the wrong. Our voice is beginning not to matter. They're speaking against God. Paul also persecuted Christians. Paul's life work was to put Christians behind bars, or even to have them executed. He was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. He held all the piles of clothes that were dropped. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And today there are those against Christianity who see Christians as being intolerant, narrow-minded, and killjoys. I can remember when I started teaching. A long time ago now, in the last century. It sounds awful when you say that, doesn't it? But it's not that far away. It was in the 70s. And I think we had, it was fairly new, one of these newfangled things called an inset day. In-service training day. And we used to have HMIs, Her Majesty's Inspectors. In those days, if you couldn't teach, you became an HMI. Today you join Ofsted. But I didn't mean that on the tape. But we had this HMI talking to us all. Remember, I'd only just started. And what the HMI said, if you see a pupil upset, a boy or a girl, remember this is a secondary school, so we went up. We only went up to 16 at that stage. So what you should do is you should go up to them and give them a hug. And we went, oh, that's nice. 20 years later, we're being told, if you see somebody in the street, a child who's upset, go nowhere near them, just in case you get thrown in prison. But of course, we've come as a society, we've become more tolerant. We've become less narrow-minded. Or have we? Because we've left Christianity behind. Violence can come on large scales. Sadly, we're seeing far too many murders at that level in this city. But it can be smaller scale and behind closed doors. Recently, there were some stats put out on domestic violence. It's on the increase. Roughly one in four women suffer domestic abuse. That's over the age, if they're over the age of 16. I had heard that statistic before. It's gone up slightly, not by a lot. So I wasn't shocked. I'm still saddened by it, but I wasn't surprised. The one that shocked me was that one in eight men also suffer from domestic abuse. Something we don't really hear about, but something that also happens. Abuse, domestic abuse, is never far from us, but it takes place, of course, behind closed doors. That was Paul's past. I'm not talking about domestic abuse, but he was violent, he was a persecutor, and he also spoke against God. But he still writes, I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. His past did not count against him. His past did not count against him. Paul says in verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying and is deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That I am the worst of them all. Sometimes when I'm doing this, I look at other versions. And I quite like the Message version. Who went, here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus came into the world to save sinners in proof. A public sinner. I'm proved public sinner number one. You can depend on the fact that Jesus Christ came into this earth to save sinners, even those who have a past that makes them think they're unworthy. Nothing is too bad for God to be able to come, to erase, for God to call you. Remember, he says in Psalms, as our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Can't get any further than that. It's us who remember the wrong things that we do. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. But that still doesn't exclude God forgiving us. One of the things that I am grateful for is that I do not have to make a choice about who is good enough to become a Christian and who is not. The only choice I have is that I'm called to tell others about Jesus. Not based on what I think about the person, but just because that's what God says. I'm to tell them about Jesus. And then let God, the Holy Spirit, do the rest working within that person. And then that person is to respond, but it's between them and God. In a way, I'm only the messenger. I don't make the decision. And if you feel this morning that something in your past is too bad, too wicked, too against God or humanity for you to follow God, then that's not true. The thinking is wrong. Paul, the worst of sinners, as he said, public sinner number one, was called into God's service by God. And he could be calling you into his service. All you have to do is accept that call. How does that happen? Move on to verse 16. It says, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Again, he repeats the fact that he's worst of sinners, so that we know that God can take anyone into his service, so that Jesus might display his unlimited patience. That phrase, his unlimited patience. Patience is often something we admire. Impatience, something often we do not. One day, Sue and I, in the year 2000, we had a sabbatical and we went to America. And there's a chain of American diners, fast food places called Wendy's. And we've been to this one before, it's near Dallas. And we found the food was not too bad, not too expensive, and looked fairly healthy on the plate. And then what happened was, Sue and I were just sitting there, we'd had a leisurely lunch, and we were sitting there having coffee, and suddenly this fella burst through the door. Hang on, I'll think. Mary. This man burst through the door, and they both quickly sat down at the table. And as the waitress was coming over to sort of go, what would you like to drink? Because they always ask that first in America, and then they leave you to do the menu. So I had to come over here. Before she got out, the man went, we want the fastest thing you can produce on the menu. Because my mother and I you know, we've got to go somewhere. And the waitress went, well, it's a fast food restaurant. Everything is fast. He said, no, I want the quickest thing you've got. And he went, she suggested something. He went, yeah, we'll have two of them. And then as the waitress turned away, the man went, can you make sure it's quick? Because we've got to be at a wedding at 2 o'clock. I looked at my watch, it was 2:15. And I kid you not. Thank you, Mary, for being mother for a little while. But, you know, some people, they just don't have any patience. As I said, I've been on holiday with the grandchildren, and one day we went to one of these high wire places. This place was huge, in forests, you know, we were about 30 metres up, no, 10 metres up at times. And I went with Libby. Now, Libby is 10. And we went round one course, because there were about 20 courses, I think it was, maybe 15, something like 18. And I went, oh, can we just have a rest? And she went, yeah, of course. Right, next one. I'm going, the next 2 days, I could not move for my muscles on my legs and my shoulders. But she was fairly patient with me after that. But God, we're told, has unlimited patience. But I worried about that phrase, unlimited patience. It was wasn't the word patience, it was the word unlimited. What happened to the time when we are told that Jesus will return in glory and all will be gathered before him, sheep on one side and the goats on the other, Matthew 25. The sheep, the righteous, we're told, will take their inheritance, the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. But Jesus says to the goats, to the unrighteous, those who do not follow God, who did not give their lives to God, he said, depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. As I said, it wasn't the word patience I had problems with, it was the word unlimited. When this happens at times, I look at other translations just to see what word different sets of scholars have put in for it. There are quite a few. There is endless, full, perfect, long-suffering, usually without the word patience. Tends to be an older word. Utmost. Immense. It's also the word great. You can have in there as well. God's patience is perfect. My fear with the word unlimited, tell you what it is because it can become, I think, used as an excuse for our behaviour. Not for God's, but for my behaviour. It's the same as I was told once that because God loves me without condition, unconditionally, that means I won't come under his justice. And actually, we've just read, yes, you will. So we have to be careful about sometimes the word and the connotation that goes with that word. God is a patient being, and he will wait and wait and wait for us to turn to him. But one day, there is a day of reckoning. a day of judgment. So we have, actually, in today's New International Version, which is, we've got the New International Version here at church, but they keep translating it. And it says, but for this very reason, I was shown immense, so I shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display the immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Jesus is one of immense patience and will wait for us to come to him. Or as this verse puts it, to believe and to receive. God's part is to be patient. God's part was to die on the cross, so that when we believe in him, he forgives our sins. And they're put on his shoulders as he dies. God's part is then to rise from the dead, to return to heaven, so that we can then receive eternal life, which begins not when we die, but here while we're on earth. But we began at verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Notice that we are appointed to his service. We're here to work for God, not just to coast along for the ride. It's not what God came for. At times I feel God needs more patience with those who say they follow him than those who don't. In life we know there are takers and givers. Givers will give and give and give. Takers will allow others always to give, never really giving anything of themselves. Which are you? But God, does God have to wait patiently for your service with that immense patience? Or are you in the service of God? God has such patience. We only have to read the account of the prodigal son in Luke 15. But note, yes, a lot is made of the fact that the father is there waiting, looking out, and as he sees his younger son coming along the road, he rushes out to put his arms around him. But the son had to make the decision to go home. As the father saw the son coming towards him, so the father rushes to him. He's been waiting with an immense patience. For that very reason, Paul wrote, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Our past is no barrier. Our present state is no hindrance to a life with God. Our future, beginning now, can be so glorious. God is waiting patiently. But it's always going to be our choice. Let's pray.